Well, good morning. It is good to see you here this morning, and I ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We will continue in your lesson books, Striving Together. We're in lesson number 10. If you are filling out the books as we go, we'll try to get those taken care of for you as we go along, filling in the blanks. Paul was doing well up in Brown City, and they had Friend Day here 2 weeks ago, and they had a record attendance. And we praise the Lord for that, and he's just really excited about it. God's doing a great work up there. It's one of those situations where you had a lot of hurt, and it took a while to do some healing. And God has done a miraculous thing, and Paul has worked hard along with his workers, and we're thankful that God is using him and God is working his life. And we would ask your prayers this morning, if you would please. My daughter, youngest daughter, Rebecca, or Nancy and I's daughter, Rebecca, lives in Houston. The whole family has whooping cough. The baby had it for about 3 weeks, was misdiagnosed, and then finally diagnosed, came back positive this week. They have them on antibiotics. She has a 5-year-old, a 3-year-old, a 2-year-old, and she's due in the middle of September. And all of them have the whooping cough. So I would appreciate, and we would appreciate very, very much, if you would be praying for them. And so her hands are full, needless to say. And y'all be praying for them. We would appreciate it very much. We've been talking and going through this booklet and been enjoying it very much, Striving Together. I enjoy these booklets that Brother Richmond and those are getting for us every or twice a year. And unfortunately, a lot of times the lessons hit me. And that's what happens in our lives. You know, if you seek the Lord's guidance in your life and you read the Scriptures, even though you may have read them many times, you might have heard many sermons about them, but certain things take place in your life, and it kind of comes home. So as we teach our class, I let them know, man, before we do this, understand this, God's already dealt with me about it. So we're going to talk today about striving together for maturity. Striving together in maturity. And our reference is Ephesians chapter number 4. We're going to read verse 7, then we'll jump down to verses 11 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, this is Paul's epistle to the church at Ephesus while he is in prison. And you find beginning at verse number 7 of chapter 4, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Drop down to verse number 11. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man, unto whom the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him that all things which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase the body unto the edifying of itself in love." I don't know about you, but a little phrase I use around the house anyway with my family is, I need to have a purpose. And you realize something, that God's left us here for a purpose. God gave us a ministry to do, and God's given us commission that we are to go and tell others and we are to teach them and so forth. But God gives us all a purpose. Otherwise, if we didn't have a reason for being here, if we were saved, God would take us home immediately. He leaves us here because we are His vessels that He uses. I like what Oliver Green said. Oliver Green was an evangelist, pastor, teacher in Greenville, Spartanburg area of South Carolina. I was brought up in Sumter, South Carolina, went to Bob Jones University, and it's a very popular area. And years ago, and Oliver Green had this to say in his commentary. He says, "The Christian walk and service are not according to man-made rules or standards. It does not mean that we are supposed to sign a pledge that we will not go here or there, nor do this or that. We are to walk worthy of the name Christian. In us, Jesus must find His earthly walk. He lives in our bodies. He walks in our bodies. And we are the Bible the world reads. We present only Christ, the only Christ the world will ever know. If the world does not see Jesus in us, then we are not walking worthy of Christ who lives within us. In the Bible language, it goes on that as He dwells in us and He walks in us. That comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And you know that's true, the walk of the believer. You have an idea about that, and that's what chapter 4 of Ephesians talks about. Chapter 1 deals with the redemption in Christ. Chapter 2 deals with church is made of living organisms. Chapter 3 talks about that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4 talks about a walk. I don't know about you, but walk to me means every day. Walk to me means every hour of every day. God has to be a part of it. And I kind of subtitled our lesson today, how tall are you, Christian? How tall are you, Christian? Are you maturing? Are you growing up? We were at the kids' house, the ones who were having whooping cough here a couple weeks, and no, we don't have it yet. Praise the Lord for that. And we were there, and I was doing some, Becca always has a list for Daddy when he comes, you know, the to-do list that doesn't get to done unless I to do it. And she had the to-do list. So I had the measuring tape out because we're hanging pictures, and you know, women, every picture has to be perfect, and it has to be just the right distance from the seat. So I had the measuring tape out, and the kids are standing around because they like to help you. And so we took the measure and started measuring each one of them. See how tall they were. Why? Because, see, if they're growing, and not along with that growing, we want them to mature. We want them to grow up. We want them to go ahead and mature. Even though we love babies, you know, it's sad when a baby doesn't grow up. And it's important that we understand that in the spiritual realm, that God desires that we grow up. So my question is, how tall are you, Christian? And we're going to get right into our lesson. The Bible talks here is in our lesson, we work together, we become like Christ. And that's God's desire, that we work together like a body. Spiritual growth and forward progress are not optional. We are responsible to one another for the success in these areas as a matter of maturing. We help each other. That's why the church is so important. We come to church to worship. That's true. We need that. We come to church to fellowship. We come to church, we know people and work with people in the church to help. Our pastor and staff have dedicated their lives to help us and help others. And God has worked in their lives, and I'm thankful for that. And they're a gift from God, a very special gift. This matter of striving together, I remind our class, and I'm sure pastors remind you as well, in lesson 2, we were given the definition of this phrase, striving together. And let me reiterate that to you. It means diligently, enthusiastically working together in harmony toward a common, compelling goal. We've got to do it together. Because this matter of spiritual growth is a team sport. It's not a solo act. It's something we've got to do together. And if we're not together with it, we're going to have difficulty. God wants us to grow towards maturity, and God intends to use others as well as His Word, of course, in the Spirit. You understand that's kind of given, but don't take it for granted. But God works through others to help us. I need help. I need instruction. We all need it. And I know you're seniors, most of you, and you've been saved probably longer than I have been alive. But the fact of the matter is, if we're not careful, we stop growing. In our lives in Christ, spiritually speaking, is to never stop growing. We grow as God gives us direction. The Bible term for maturity is the word perfect. And it doesn't mean without flaws, because after all, we would all have to check that box. We have flaws, don't we? We're human. We're in the flesh. But in the Greek, the word that's used there means fully developed, complete, full grown, or mature. And by the way, it's in some form, that word maturity is found 66 times in the New Testament. Interesting, in 66 books of the Bible, 66 times it's mentioned in the New Testament, this matter of maturity. So Roman numeral number 1, for those of you who are doing the book, is the motivators toward maturity. The motivators toward maturity. Verses 7 through 12, we won't take time to read that again. You can read it for yourself. We'll kind of hit some of the verses as we go along. We have three special resources that we find given to us in Scriptures. And we've also been given, and we contribute, these help contribute to our spiritual growth. These resources motivate us. And they should motivate us to do more for Christ. They should motivate us to continue with Christ, and that Christ is real in our life. By the way, God's Word is real and alive, and Christ should be real and alive in our lives. And if He's not, it's not Christ's fault. It's our fault. It's a choice that we've made. Letter A, we have been given spiritual grace. Now, we all enjoy salvation. We understand about that grace. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. However, if you continue that verse, you find that, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto or for the purpose of good works. That's what God wants in our lives. That's God's will for your life and mine, that we do good works, that is, we admonish Christ, and that we tell others about him. So we have been given spiritual grace, Ephesians 4:7, our first verse we read. But every one of us is given grace according to the measure of his gift of Christ. In the little racks out front and on the sides of the hallways, you'll find that there are devotionals that are put out there every month. It's called Dwell. And I'd encourage you to get those. And you may have your own devotional time and your own plan, and that's fine. I have two or three different ones myself that I use every day. But it's very, very good, and I started stockpiling those. I'm old school. I don't use the computer very much, and I definitely don't use it for preparing a lesson or preaching because, like I said, I'm old school. Maybe it's hard to... I get out the books, and I read them, and I actually mark them, and then I remind them. So I started saving those dwells, and every week when I do a lesson, I go back through the dwells and see what I've highlighted every day and see if anything pertains to the lesson. Well, in Dwell, that devotional guide, on Wednesday, July the 23rd, Philip Yancey had this to say about this matter of grace, and I thought this was good. Grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. No amount of spiritual calisthenics and renunciations, no amount of knowledge gained from seminaries and divinity schools, and grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us less. No amount of racism or pride or even murder. Grace means that God already loves us as much as an infinite God can possibly love us. I thought that was very, very good. You understand God loves us? Do we love him? Can we prove it? He's proven his love for us. Can we prove our love for him? So we've been given this spiritual grace. Last week, you know, you saw the spiritual exercise of giving and other disciplines in the Christian life, and that's all part of maturing and growing. It's kind of the steps of the vitamins, the pills you take along the way, and you go ahead and do those things, and that grace may abound in your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, the Bible says, therefore, as we abound in everything in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. As Paul writes to the church at Corinth, you remember the Corinthians were plagued with idolatry before they met the Lord, and it's still a problem they had to deal with. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, but grow in grace. If God says grow, that means it's important. And it's given in an imperative form here so that we understand it's a command. God desires that we grow in grace because, after all Scripture is given inspiration of God, yes? And Paul is writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and God is telling us through the Apostle Paul and through this writing in Second Peter, grow in grace. Grow in grace. And if we're not growing in grace, we're not growing in the Lord, we're not obeying in God, and we're not in His will. But grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, to Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Of course, one of the best ways to grow in grace is to be a student of God's Word. Not just come and soak it in and listen and be taught and soak it in and soak it without giving it out and without growing. No, that's not how it works. Letter B, we have been given spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. And it makes reference here to pastor teachers. Do you realize our pastor and our staff are gifts from God for us, for the ministry, so that we might learn, that we might grow, that we might be taught, because we haven't arrived. We don't know it all. We might think we do, but we don't know it all. Teenagers think they do, but they don't know it all either. But the fact of the matter is, we need to grow. When you stop growing, you're dead. You really are. And in spiritual speaking, when you stop growing, you're dead. And we have been given spiritual gifts. And these gifts, explained in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as well, and it's talking about spiritual gifts. But here it's talking about the spiritual leaders. Did you notice the phrase pastor teachers? They are gifts. God gave us those gifts for our growth, and they have invested their lives in us. They might be able to help us to mature and to grow because they know how important it is as we follow God's leading in our lives. Paul explained the investment of one spiritual leader, a friend of his, called Epaphras. And he made note of that, and he said that in this matter of Epaphras, his, you know, toward Colossae, and he had given his desire for the people at Colossae was that they stand perfect or mature. And he had worked with them. Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, he speaks of Epaphras, who is one of you. This is Paul writing the church at Colossae again while Paul was in prison. He says to the people there, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that he may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. If it were not possible to stand perfect or mature in Christ, then why would God say that it's necessary? Through His Word, we understand it's possible, and God will give us the ability and the means and the tools to arrive there if we're willing to do it. He said, but always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. So we have been given spiritual grace. We've been given spiritual gifts. And letter C, or thirdly, we have been given a spiritual goal. I don't know what your personal goal is in your life. I don't know what your career. You know, I'm unemployed for over 9 months now, and God has a reason and purpose in that, and we know He's going to work that out. And I've been teaching it for years and 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 years that God will supply, and God is supplying. But at the same time, I don't have a job, and so I keep asking, and I ask God many, many times, and He doesn't get weary of me asking, I'm sure. I don't know what His timetable is. I know what my timetable is. I want to be working. But He's not ready for me to, He hasn't got that job yet. I've applied hundreds of places, and I get the form letter. If you've ever been there, you know what it means. You know, we're going to pursue other candidates. And we get all these calls from these educational places wanting you to take a course. And I'm saying, how can I take a course? I'm unemployed. I can't pay for it. Well, we can work it out and get you a grant. Well, that means I have to pay the grant back, right? Yeah? Later. Well, I don't have a job. And I said, we're kind of getting the cart before the horse. I need a job. You can't, and you proceed with these job sites, and you can't get any further until you check that little box. And as soon as you check that little box, it's seeing the phone rings almost immediately. I did have one school turn me down because I was too old for their program. I missed it by 2 years. I was too old for their program. In our lives as Christians, we grow up physically, but how about spiritually? You realize that you're the only Christ some will ever see? I don't mean to take that routine or mundane or kind of throw it out there and doesn't mean anything, but that's true. People are watching you. People are watching you. They know what goes on in your life, and they observe you. And, of course, sometimes they're looking to find fault, but sometimes they're looking to find hope. We can easily show them fault, but can we show them hope? And that's in Christ Jesus, and I trust that we can. So we find we have given to us here that this matter of how we should strive together, and let her see we've been given a spiritual goal. And what is your goal? How tall are you? How are you growing up? I appreciate Pastor Weaver's series he's doing now. There again, God's wisdom in his life and what I believe and why I believe it. He's doing that series. That's important. Okay, we're old people, but do we know what we believe? It's somewhere to come. When they come knock on your door, you know those other people, you know, they come two at a time, they come knock on your door, boy, they got it down pat. They know exactly what to say. They have the answers, but do you have the answer? Are you able to defend your faith? And you know, we've been blessed, and God hasn't allowed us to experience much persecution and difficulty, but if he tarries his coming, we'll face it. But do you know what you believe, and do you know why? Why do you believe it? Do you believe it because Pastor Weaver said it, or Brother Rigsby, or someone else? Or do you believe it because God's Word teaches it, and the Holy Spirit agrees with that, it's in your life? What do you believe according to the Scriptures, and why do you believe it? I appreciate that series. God has a job for this church, which is to fulfill His purpose and carry out the Great Commission. But that Great Commission can be hampered, or hindered, or somewhat delayed if we're not mature as Christians to obey. We make choices. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. But that's a choice. We can choose to take it all in and not give it out, soak it in but not share. That's a choice that we make, and we're disobedient. We're not in God's will. So we have Roman number 1, the motivators toward maturity, and Roman number 2, the measure of maturity. How tall are you? How do you measure? What's your standard? What's your yardstick? Do we compare with one another, or do we compare ourselves to the guy down the street? There are a couple things, a couple hazards about doing that. One being, of course, if that person is better than we are, as we compare ourselves and we think they're better than we are, then we become defeated. We become discouraged. Otherwise, and the other hand, if that person is less than we are, let's say not as mature as we are, we can compare ourselves, then we get full of pride. So we, you know, it's a two-way thing there. When you find out that it's important that we understand our comparison, our modeler is not someone else, but rather our model is Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, the Bible says, "But we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." That's what the Scripture tells us. Letter A, there should be unity with the saints. We should strive, that's almost an oxymoron, isn't it? We should strive together for unity. For unity. Because if there's discord, if there's disunity, there's going to be problems in the church, and that doesn't honor the Lord. So we strive that we should have unity with the saints. In verse 13, the first part of that in our reading, it says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith." God wants us to function with unity. In our carnality, in our flesh, we can cause friction. We can cause disharmony, and that's not honoring to the Lord. But in our spiritual growth, we're able to take the grace of God and fuse that into our lives and thereby benefit from it and grow. Like you take your pills every morning, right? You know, you got the vitamin C, you got all of them. You know, you get the multivitamin, you make sure you take your pills. It kind of helps rejuvenate, keep your system going. Otherwise, you kind of dry up and, you know, float away somewhere when the wind blows. Because we want to be strong physically. We want to be able to get up out of the chair and walk to the bathroom, right? Or more importantly, get up out of the chair and walk to the table, unless you have your food delivered to your chair. You know, we desire that. We like to be, to some point, physically able to actually function. But what about our spiritual lives? Do we care whether or not our spiritual lives are to the point where we're spiritually fit that we can actually function and accomplish what God's given us to do? You can't escape it. We all know what God's will is for us, to all of us, that we should be witnesses for Him. We know that's in the Scripture. We all know that. I fall short. We all fall short. But the fact of the matter is, if we choose not to do it, then we're choosing to disobey. And God doesn't whack us on the backside because we disobeyed like Mom and Daddy did to us. No, but in a spiritual way, God has His way of dealing with us. If we want to stay in sweet fellowship with Him, we have to mature, and we need to develop or work towards that unity. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. And let your conversation doesn't just mean your speech. It means your manner of living, your way of life, and I might say your walk, because after all, that's what we're talking about in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, "But let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Every part of your life. "That whether I come and I see you," Paul says, "or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Paul says, so whether I'm here or not, I want to hear. And by the way, we would probably behave ourselves differently spiritually if Christ was walking with us. If he was in a physical body and he was here and we could reach out and touch him and he would go with us everywhere we went, I think we'd probably change our paths a little bit, don't you? I think we'd probably be more serious about this matter of serving God if he were here standing beside us. But don't you understand, God lives within us and he's always with us? So it's important that we understand that principle. Letter B, there should be conformity to the Savior. The latter part of verse 13, which says that this, the first part says here, we all come in unity to faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. My goal, my model, my pattern is Jesus Christ. And I can work towards that. I will never arrive there, but I can still keep working towards that. You know, if I choose not to do that, then I miss out on some of God's blessings. So what's our yardstick once again? It's a measuring tool. That spiritual thing that allows us to mature and to grow. And that's the character of Jesus Christ. Follow his life. I encourage you to read the Gospel of John. Read it several times. And see what God will give you, something new and something fresh. And by the way, when you go into Scripture, do you understand that we'll never measure up to Christ, but at the same time we can grow. And one day, the Bible says we'll go and be with him. We'll get a new body. I'm looking forward to that. I can't do much for this one. I get a new body. And the older I get, the less I like this body. And I can't do things I used to. You understand that? You know, sometimes it's hard to kneel down and actually get up. It hurts, or it might just creak a little bit. You just can't do the things you used to do. And now when I'm working in the garden, I have to get my wife's little pad that she has, a cushion pad, you know, these fancy ones, and I have to sit on it or kneel on it because it hurts to kneel on the dirt or to sit on the dirt and scoot around on that because I'm old. I'm getting old. And things that didn't bother me before bother me now. In our lives as Christians, are we growing up? Are we growing up? That's what God wants for your life. Are you growing up? So we find here, given to us, God's will. For whom he did foreknow, Romans chapter 8, verse 29, we all know verse 28, which says all things work together for good. Okay, verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate. I don't know about you, but I mark in my Bible, and I have a parenthesis right there, and right above it I have a little arrow. And I put these words, God's will. God has predetermined his will for our lives. He is predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's God's will for your life. That's God's will for my life. It says it in the Scriptures. That he might be firstborn among many brethren. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Does it matter what you do with your body? It certainly does. Because you're God in the flesh, so to speak. God dwells in your physical body. And that's what the world sees. If you go to the companion passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I quote this a lot, but the fact of the matter is, it's important. And Paul writes there and he says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, because you're bought with a price, and your body is not your own, is it because of those things, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. My body belongs to God. And God uses my body to go and knock on doors, or to speak and tell others about Jesus Christ. And if I'm not doing that, then I'm not obeying and I'm not allowing God to use my body to serve him as he would like. Now, first we have the motivators toward maturity. Secondly, we have the measure of maturity. And number three, Romans number three, we have the marks of maturity. The marks of maturity. Verses 14 through 16, you find here where Paul gives us kind of the things that the things that we're not to do are the marks of immaturity. Okay, think about these in your life and a kind of indication of whether or not you're immature in your Christian walk, in your Christian life. And there are three telling marks of immaturity. Letter A, there are three telling marks of immaturity. It's easy to recognize a child, right? either by their size or by their speech or by the actions, we know they're a child. And is it easy to recognize someone who is an adult? It's not just size anymore. There's a lot more into that, but that's generally what I would speak about. But spiritually speaking, these are the things, the telling marks of immaturity. Number one, unstable in devotion. Unstable in devotion, that's a mark of immaturity. They're not there here and there and yonder. Immature Christians are easily blown off course. That's why it's so very, very important that we be careful, that we train and we disciple, and that we get under the sound of the gospel and of God's word, so that we might grow and the Holy Spirit might encourage us to do that. Sometimes if we're immature, we're tripped up by false teachers and things of that. And James warned us in James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So the warning is given to us there. So a second characteristic or a mark of immaturity is unsure of doctrine. Again, I'm glad our pastor is going through that with us, why we believe what we believe. There's a reason that the Great Commission includes teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. See, you just don't go and introduce a person to Christ and then said, have a good life, and walk off. Because they need help, direction, so they might be grounded. That's why the discipleship program is important. The Lord Jesus knew that new converts need to grow. And so he left that command. Number three, unable to discern. God's desire is that we be able to tell truth from a lie or right from wrong, and not in necessarily our opinion, and that plays into it. But God wants his children to be able to discern between the truth and a lie and what's right and what's wrong. And one who doesn't grow up, one who's not growing, is not able to discern the good and the evil. Hebrews 5:14, but strong meat belongs to them that are full age. Even those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And that's a hurry. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. And as ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. God says walk. That involves everything about us. Rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and feign deceit, as tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Many of you are aware of Billy Sunday, an evangelist of years past, and a great man of God, and how God worked in his life. When Billy Sunday was saved, when he went forward and he gave his life to Christ, one of the men there in the church came and put his arm around him. Actually, when he gave his life to the Lord for service. And these were instructions of Billy Sunday. He said, young man, if you will take 15 minutes each day to listen to God talking to you, 15 minutes to talk to God, and then 15 minutes to talk to someone else about God, he said, you'll never backslide. You'll never backslide. And Billy Sunday took that to heart. And, of course, his life shows us, you know, the rest of the story. So we find letter A, there are three telling marks of maturity. In letter B, and we'll finish up quickly, there are three triumphant marks of maturity. Marks of maturity, some signs, some indications. Number one, communication that's meaningful. Communication that's meaningful. Mature Christians are afraid to speak the truth. No, we should be unafraid to speak the truth and be able to define what we know. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. Always with grace and seasoned with salt. Number two, a Christ-centered mindset. Christ is in my life, in every single part of my life. We build our lives around Christ. We don't work him in. We don't work him in our schedule. We build our lives around him. This is Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Number three, a contribution to members. What does that mean? We're a body, we work together, and all the parts. Everyone's not an eye, everyone's not a mouth, everyone's not a nose in the parallel there that's given the comparison. But we work together in unity, in concert, so that we might be able to function and perform as God desires that we do. I'll close with this statement. Oliver Green said, to sum it all up, from the pastor to the janitor in the church, every person should be united, working toward one end, the perfecting of the saints, the edifying of the body until the church is complete, and we are called out to meet Jesus in the clouds in the air. So how tall are you, Christian? Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks and praise today because of who you are. Lord, we thank you that you love us, and you love us as much as an infinite God can love a person. And Lord, you've proven your love to us. Lord, I pray you'd help us to love you back. And Lord, that we'd prove our love to you. Lord, would you help us to think about our lives, see if we're maturing like we ought to, daily, in every part of our lives. Lord, I would pray that we are. And Lord, if we're not, that we'd start. Would you forgive us where we failed you, Lord? If there be one here without Christ, I pray they might understand the importance of knowing Christ as their Savior. And before they leave today, they will find that peace that passes understanding. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Father.